Our scripture reading this morning will come from two places. The first place from Revelation chapter 7. It will be a background passage for our text, which comes from Revelation 14. But by way of background this morning, I want to start in Revelation chapter 7. And keep in mind as well that in your bulletins this morning is an outline of this morning's message. And encourage you to have that with you as well as you follow along with this morning's message. There's a number of images listed there in Revelation 14, and I've given you an outline this morning to help you follow along with the different images in our text. But let's begin with our scripture reading, beginning in Revelation 7 and then from Revelation 14. And let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. And from the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. And then if you'll turn with me to chapter 14, Revelation 14, beginning at verse 1, and I'll be reading through verse 5. Revelation 14, verses 1 through 5. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb, standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a sound from heaven, like the roar of rushing waters, and like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps, and they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure. They followed the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among men and offered as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And no lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. Thus the reading of God's word this morning from Revelation 7 and Revelation 14. During the Christmas season, we often hear people speak about love, joy, and peace be given to all. You drive down the road at night, you look off to the side, and you can see throughout the landscape various signs, sometimes big signs, lighted up that say love, joy, and peace. You hear politicians, movie stars, and talented musicians on Christmas specials speak of the season of peace and closing their programs with a wish that you would experience love, joy, and peace during this holiday time of year. Yet in the previous chapters of the book of Revelation, we have learned that the world we live in anything but peace for the Christian. In Revelation chapter 12, we were reminded that this battle goes on from the very beginning, from Genesis 3:15, where we read of the serpent, which is at enmity with the seed of the woman. And all throughout the plan of redemption, Satan has tried to destroy the promised seed that would someday give birth to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 12 reminds us that when Jesus came and was born of a virgin, when Satan took him out into the wilderness and he did not fall to Satan's temptations, when Jesus, our Savior, died on the cross, Satan had thought he defeated the seed of the woman. But Revelation 12 reminds us that he rose from the grave, that he ascended into heaven, and that he is seated now at the right hand of God on high. And Satan fell from heaven, according to Revelation 12. And now that our Savior is on his throne, now that Satan has been defeated, all that awaits is the final judgment of God which will come upon him. But nevertheless, in the world we live in, there continues to be war by the seed of the serpent against the offspring of the seed of the woman, the church of Jesus Christ, those who obey God's commands and hold to the testimony of Jesus. In Revelation 13, we saw the imagery of the beast out of the sea and the beast out of the earth. The beast out of the sea representing all the empires of mankind that have sought to destroy and stamp out the seed of the woman in their midst. They're ruling through the civil realm, the empires of the world that have sought to destroy the church and those who love Christ and those who will not bow down and worship those empires' leaders or the institution, the states that they represent. Through the beast of the earth, we saw the power of deception, the desire of the beast to have mankind fall down and worship the earthly nations, the earthly institutions, the man 666 number representing mankind and the institutions of the world. Through their trickery, through their false signs and power, through their deceptive words and promises, they seek to have the peoples of the earth not worship God and His Son, Jesus Christ, but to worship mankind through the beasts of the sea and the earth. But now as we come to Revelation chapter 14, we read of God's promise of peace. No matter how hard mankind seeks to bring about world peace, Revelation chapter 12 and 13 reminded us that it will never be. That when one empire rises up and falls, another one will rise up. That all the efforts of politicians and the civil empires to bring about reconciliation and peace between nations, oh yes, maybe a pocket here or there will experience peace. But there will always be war and enmity in the world. It leaves us asking the question, where then is peace found? The signs you see on the side of the road, the expressions given during holiday specials are often only horizontal. They are often only speaking of an earthly peace that is wished unto you or desired that you would find. But our text has reminded us that you will never find it. The peace spoken of in Revelation 14 is a vertical peace, a peace that can only be found with God as you gather to Him as one of His people. Now, the first thing we have to understand about our text this morning, with all the images that are given us, is that these images are symbolic and not literal. There are some who take a literal approach, who say that these verses, according to this literal approach, are speaking of the future. And so they see these verses as fulfilled someday in the future down the road. After the Lord comes, according to this viewpoint, and raptures up the church, left behind will be those who were not firm in their commitments to Christ and serving Him to endure 7 years of tribulation. And toward the end of the 7 years of tribulation, the beast of the sea and the beast of the earth will arise, and then we'll see the Lamb, according to verse 1, standing on a literal Mount Zion, a Jerusalem on earth, where he will come and gather the literal 144,000 people who have survived the tribulation and firmly renewed their commitment to love and to serve Christ. Again, taking the symbols of Revelation 14 literally and saying they only happen in the future. There are others who believe that this passage has been fulfilled in the first century. That there are those who believe that according to Revelation 14 verse 1, during the first century there was an appearance of the Lamb standing on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, and the 144,000 are the first fruits of the martyrs of the early church that are now gathered as the first fruits of the crop of the harvest unto God and unto salvation, for their faithful witness in those early, early days. But again, as we approach our text this morning, we are reminded that this language is symbolic. These verses are not speaking just of the past or just of the future, but these verses are speaking about believers who live in the time between Christ's first coming and his return. That means that these verses are about you and about the church of Jesus Christ from Christ's first coming until his return. Well, what then does it mean if we do not take these verses literally? According to verse 1, we're told that John, the first thing he does is he looks. Now remember, this follows the visions of chapter 12 and 13 in which we're told of the battle that takes place upon the earth between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And toward the end of chapter 13, you're left wondering, where is the hope of God? Where is God's deliverance despite these beasts that have risen up upon the earth and will seek to deceive and mislead the elect? Chapter 14, John looks into heaven itself, and there he sees the Lamb of God. There he sees Jesus Christ, God's Son, the sacrificial Lamb who died on the cross for the sins of his people. He looks into heaven and he sees the Lamb, and the Lamb is standing on Mount Zion. This is not a literal Mount Zion, as if it is some place upon the earth. As the Old Testament spoke of Mount Zion, they quite often referred to the Jerusalem, but they also saw beyond Jerusalem into the eternal Jerusalem described in Revelation chapter 21. The eternal Jerusalem of God, which John in chapter 21 sees coming down from heaven. Now John is looking and he sees into heaven and he sees the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, the place of God, and with the Lamb are the 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. This 144,000, again, is not a literal 144,000 as if it is only 144,000 people. Remember how we read in Revelation chapter 7, and we previously dealt with this issue in that particular chapter, that the 12 times 12,000 and the listing of the 12 tribes of Israel in Revelation 7 is the picture of the church militant. The church militant of God, which represents in fulfillment the Old Testament Israel, now described as the church of Jesus Christ. And the 12 times 12,000 representing 144,000, the perfect number of the believers in Christ Jesus, the perfect number of Christ and his church. When John looks into heaven, he sees them there. Those who belong to the Lamb who died for their sins. And you notice the mark that is on their head. Previously, in Revelation 13, we read about the number 666, the number of Satan, the number of the devil, the number of the beast. And we read of those who are marked on their forehead and on their arms, on their wrists, with this mark. We remember, as we read through that chapter 13, that the marks are not literal marks that someday will be uncovered and we'll see who's a beast and who belongs to the Lamb. These marks represent what you do and what you think. And the peoples of the earth described in Revelation 13 are people who live according to the world, according to the beast, who do not have a love for God and His Son Jesus Christ, but what they do and how they do it and what they think is all according to the wickedness of the deceiver who has deceived them to put their trust and faith in man and man's institutions and not in Christ. But you see, as John looks into heaven in Revelation 14, he sees the Lamb. He sees the 144,000, and marked on their heads, sealed on their heads, is the Father's name and the Lamb's name. When they think and live their lives, they live their lives for Christ. Their minds are focused on God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. They are in His presence. They are marked with His name and the Father's name written on their foreheads. And they are there in that place with their minds and thoughts focused on Him and worshiping Him all the time. But notice also something unique about this Lamb described in verse 1. The Lamb, we're told, is standing. Now, previously in the book of Revelation and other parts of Scripture, we're told that Jesus Christ arose into heaven and He is seated at the right hand of God. But here we're told that He is standing on Mount Zion. There's one other place in the Scriptures that we read of Christ standing, and that particular place is from the book of Acts. You remember in the book of Acts the stoning of Stephen. Stephen, the first martyr who so faithfully served God as a deacon and who spoke faithfully according to Jesus Christ and what he believed concerning his death and resurrection, despite those who threatened him. And when they drug him outside, and they were ready to stone him, and the stones were coming upon him, and Stephen prays in Acts 7, verse 56, he prays this, "Look, I see heaven open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." In Revelation chapter 14, following the description in chapter 12 and 13, of the seed of the serpent who continues to attack the offspring of the woman and the church of Jesus Christ. We hear and read of the suffering and difficulties that the church of Christ will face at the hands of the beast. And in heaven, John sees in the next chapter the Lamb standing. The Lamb standing for those who have faithfully sought to serve and love Him. The Lamb is not seated, but as the Lamb stood for Stephen, as Stephen was being stoned, so we see in Revelation 14, the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, standing with the 144,000 who have their name, His name, and the Father's name written on their foreheads. Those who have given their lives to serve Christ, John sees the Lamb in heaven, not sitting, but standing with them. The next thing we read in our text is that John hears. Verse 1 is the description of what John sees concerning the redeemed and the Lamb in heaven. But in verse 2, we read that John hears. John hears a sound, and the sound, we're told in verse 2, the sound from heaven is like the roar of rushing waters and a loud peal of thunder. Earlier in the book of Revelation, we have again read of the sound of rushing waters. In chapter 4, as John sees the throne of God, he hears the sound of rushing waters. Connecting that back with the book of Ezekiel, chapter 1, in which Ezekiel sees into heaven. Ezekiel tells us in verse 24 that he heard the sound, the voice of God, the sound of rushing waters, which he said is the sound of the voice of God. The redeemed are pictured triumphant in heaven. They are pictured in the place that God has for them, the place of peace. And in that place, they hear the sound of the voice of God, the sound of the rushing waters, along with a loud peal of thunder. Again, throughout the book of Revelation, as we have pictured the throne of God, we see each time that John hears the loud peal of thunder. We have connected the second part of this sound, the loud peal of thunder, we have connected it to the book of Exodus chapter 19. As Israel is gathered before Mount Sinai, they hear and see the power of God and His holiness. They see the smoke billowing up from the mountain. They see lightning flashing, and they hear the sound of thunder, the power of God and His holiness, and they are afraid. This is the same God, according to verse 2. The same God that they stand before. When John hears the sound of the voice of God, Ezekiel 1, when he hears the loud peal of thunder, we're reminded that this is the same holy God that the redeemed are in His presence. But the next sound that John hears is the sound like the harpists playing their harps. And they are singing a new song before the throne and before the living creatures, the four living creatures and the elders. See the connection with Revelation 4? The four living creatures and the elders are included. But as they sing this song, they are not like the Old Testament people of Israel, who when they stood before the presence of God at Mount Sinai, they were afraid. And they pleaded with Moses that God would not speak to them directly, for they were sinners, and they pleaded for a mediator, Moses, who would go into the presence of God and speak for them. But in Revelation 14, pictured in this place of peace, are the redeemed who are standing before the same God, not afraid, but singing the new song before the throne. The New Testament song. Not the Old Testament song of which they are hoping for God's Redeemer, Mediator to come. This is the new song of Jesus Christ. The song of Jesus Christ and His birth. Glory unto all those who have heard and believed in this Son. Glory unto God in the highest for His birth, for His perfect life, for His death, for His resurrection, for the salvation He has brought unto God's people. This is the new song of which they sing, the new song of the Lamb, which drowns out the peals of thunder and the rushing waters as they sing before Him. And notice who can sing this song. The end of verse 3 tells us, no one could learn this song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. The only people who can sing this song are those who have been redeemed, those who have been purchased, those who know the Lamb and the price He paid on the cross for their salvation. They alone know this song. The peoples of the earth who follow the beast, they do not understand. They do not know this Lamb. There is no song for them to sing. But those who are in heaven are the ones who have been purchased by the blood of the Lamb of God, who died on the cross for their sins, who redeemed them from the wickedness of the earth and all of Satan's attacks and deceptions that are contained in the earth. And they are redeemed and in heaven singing this song. And the song that they sing is a song of love, joy, and peace. This is not an earthly hope for love, joy, and peace between nations and that somehow your life will be easy and better here on the earth. This is an eternal love, an eternal joy, an eternal peace of which they sing, and that is found only in this place, in heaven. But now, as John concludes what he sees and what he hears, he gives for us in the last couple of verses a description of who the redeemed are. Verse 4, he tells us, "These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure." We spoke of at the beginning of this sermon about literalism. There are those who want to say Mount Zion is literal Jerusalem, a place on the earth. There are those who want to say 144,000. This text is speaking of a literal 144,000 people. But now when you come to verse 4, no one wants to be very literal. Some literal interpreters have gone so far to say, well, perhaps the text is teaching us that only single men are saved. Only those who have been celibate are saved. That literally is what it's teaching, isn't it? But we remember that as we have approached these verses and the images in these verses, that this is symbolic. In this symbolic book, it is given to us this image to describe for us something very, very important about the redeemed. It's not that only men are saved or only celibate men are saved. No. As you go on in this chapter, look at verse 8. "A second angel followed and said, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries.'" What is begun in chapter 13 concerning the beast of the sea and the beast of the earth is further developed towards the end of the book of Revelation. It is described later, these civil institutions, as the Babylon, the great Babylon the Great. And Babylon the Great, especially in chapter 18, is representing the kingdoms of the world opposed unto God. And they are called the adulterers. The imagery in Revelation 14 is describing for us those who have kept themselves unto the Lamb. Those who have been purified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And as it tells us in the next phrase, those who have followed the Lamb wherever He goes. Those described in verse 4, those who have not defiled themselves with women and have kept themselves pure, are those who have loved Christ, are those who follow Christ, are those who do not join with the adultery of Babylon the Great and the sins and temptations of this world, those who live their lives for Christ Jesus and follow Him and not the beasts and the deceptive philosophies and the deceptive temptations that surround them in this adulterous world, which does not love God and does not serve Jesus Christ. John's description of the redeemed are those who have been purified by Jesus Christ. Those who devote their lives, even while on earth, following the Lamb and follow Him wherever He goes. Remember the Old Testament imagery of the first Israel coming out of Egypt, having been redeemed by the Passover Lamb, and they follow the cloud. They follow the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ as they go through the wilderness to the promised land. Those who belong to the Lamb follow the Lamb. They live their lives for the Lamb. Their thoughts, their minds are on serving the Lamb and not joining in into the adulterous world and its wickedness, which tempts them and leads them to follow the beast and the dragon of chapter 12 and 13. But John goes on to describe them. He tells us that they were purchased, verse 4, purchased from among men, purchased with God's very own Son, Jesus Christ, who died for them. They were purchased and offered as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. Again, the mentioning of first fruits again can be taken too literally. Some people say, well, these are the first fruits, the martyrs of the early church who died that are represented here as the first fruits, those set aside, the best of the crop in the Old Testament, given unto God, the first martyrs, the most faithful believers, the first fruits of God. These are the 144,000. But as we look closer at our text, as we look further in the chapter, we're reminded that the first fruits are, yes, in the Old Testament, the devoted part of the crop unto God, the first fruits were always the best. But we're also reminded that the first fruits also represented the entire crop which was devoted unto God. At the end of our chapter, we read of the harvest of the earth. We're told in verse 15 that another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice who was sitting on the cloud, and he said, "Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. And the following verses of the chapter describe those who were not harvested unto heaven, but those who were harvested unto destruction, the grapes of wrath. The 144,000 at the beginning of the chapter, the first fruits unto God, represent the entire church of Jesus Christ. They are offered unto God and the Lamb. The first fruits, the word, represents the entire crop, the entire harvest. All the redeemed are included in this picture. The peace of God, the redemption of God. These verses are not just for an elite group who have somehow in their martyrdom or through their life have been lifted up above the rest. The first fruits and the 144,000 in this text represents what is in store for all of God's people who have loved Him, who have been cleansed with the blood of Christ, who follow the Lamb wherever He goes and they go, and who have been purchased by His blood. Finally, we're told, verse 5, that no lie was found in their mouths because they are blameless. Some have wondered why it would conclude this way. After this description given of their purity, after the description of being purchased, why mention their no lie? We would assume that, wouldn't we? But verse 5 is included to remind us of the deception that is around us in this world. And those who belong to the Lamb There is no lie. There is no deception in their testimony for the Savior. They do not bend according to what the world tells them. They are not misled and directed away. They are not compromisers who continue to compromise their witness and their faith as they live their lives on the earth. They have testified that they believe and love the Lamb, and they live their lives as if they love and serve the Lamb. And when pressed, when questioned, they're not afraid. They don't twist the truth or hide and say, well, I'm not quite sure I want to identify with Christ because I don't know what will happen to me. They live their lives for His truth. They live their lives out of sincerity of knowing that they belong to the Lamb, that they are one of the 144,000, that they have been redeemed and the Savior stands on Mount Zion on their behalf, that on their foreheads is not the mark of the beast and the deceptions of the world, but the name of the Father and the Lamb, for He is how they think and what they do. Do you see now what kind of peace we sing about at Christmas time? It is not the peace of the world, for the world is at war, and enmity will continue until our Savior comes. But our Lord spoke to us in John 14 with these words, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." This is the peace of the salvation of God. This is the peace of knowing God. This is the peace of knowing that the Lamb stands with you, that you sing His salvation song, that you wear the uniform of purity, and you are part of the salvation harvest. That is the only place that you will find love, joy, and peace. Does that describe you? Amen. Father in heaven, we thank You that we can read of this glorious picture of heaven. We rejoice in Your Son who died for our sins, and that we can know that those who love You and have loved You are there in Your presence. And yet, Lord, even as we live here on this earth, we are reminded of how You have called us to live. For those who belong to You and are part of Mount Zion live their lives for the Lamb. The thoughts of their minds are not on the earthly things, but on You and our Savior. That our sins have been washed away, that we walk in the purity that You have clothed us with, that, Father, You have granted us to be first fruits who have been purchased by our Savior. Enable us, O God, to live this way for You, that there would be no deceiving or deception in our testimony, that You would drive out compromise and give us a firmness to stand for You and live in Your grace. And Father, may this text grant us peace. For we know, O God, that in the world we live, we will not find peace. But our peace, our joy, our happiness, and Your love is only found in heaven with You. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.